good.
Amen.
Let us live another day. We're going to be in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 1 this morning. Let's start reading in chapter 1 and in verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And let's bow and ask the Lord to bless us. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for giving us another opportunity to preach it and to hear it. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your mercies and your grace and your kindness towards us. We sure don't deserve any of it. I ask, Lord, that you would bless your preaching and bless your word as it's preached. Lord, we need your help, your guidance, your wisdom. And I pray, Lord, that you would suit this word to the hearts and the needs of everybody that's in here. Lord, I'm thinking especially those that may not be saved. Lord, that you would open their eyes. Lord, please give them understanding, that they would understand where they are before you and what they need to do to be saved. And Lord, inspire, encourage, Lord, challenge the rest of us according to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. This passage that I just preached is the reason why he said these words right here is given in the first part of verse 17, where he says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize," and he's just finished an argument about water baptism and about where its proper place is, and there were people that had started following personalities, had started gravitating towards the person who baptized them, or maybe even the person who led them to the Lord. And so there were divisions in the church. There were divisions in the church based on the personalities of men. And so Paul was trying to address this, and he was trying to kind of squash this division here. It's amazing how we get divided and how we divide ourselves up into preferences and into the people that we follow. And Paul's point, if you see later on in the book, his point was, man, don't be a follower of men. Don't be divided up and concentrating on personalities. And it's something that we preach here quite a bit, is that, you know, don't gravitate towards personalities. Don't center yourself around a human being. Center yourself around Christ, because human beings come and go, and leaders come and go, and you don't want to be hurt by putting your faith and your trust in a human personality rather than in God. And so Paul makes a statement. He says, Christ did not send me to baptize. And so we could use this as an argument over the importance of baptism, and the fact that if God didn't send him to baptize, then baptism is not necessary for salvation. And and that's something that we believe very strongly. Water baptism is very important, but it is not a component of physical salvation. And salvation is completely, 100%, totally in Christ, and there's no work that we can do to possibly help that along. And of course, there are many, many religions that have some form of water baptism in their salvation plan. And if you go to a Catholic funeral, many, many times you will hear the priest, and he comforts the people by saying that this so-and-so was baptized, you know, into the church. But I want you to know that that's not so. But you should be baptized.
Amen.
Not to be saved, but as a testimony as to what the Lord has done for you. But I am not talking about baptism this morning. I'm not even talking about human personalities or divisions this morning. I want to preach on what he said after this in verse 17 and in verse 18. And so he makes it very clear. He says, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. So what Paul is doing here, he's describing very clearly what his mandate is, what his reason for living, his purpose on the earth is to preach the gospel. I want you to know something, that that's also the purpose of every Christian. And that's to also preach the gospel. What Bill was talking about, he was talking about getting involved in some sort of evangelism, some sort of soul-winning program, and I'm telling you, that's one of the hearts of the work of the church, is to try to get others. I don't know if you noticed some of the songs that we sang. You know, they were talking about heaven, and what were the ladies singing? Oh, who will go with me, you know? Who's going to go with me? You know, a Christian that is only concerned with himself and the fact that I'm going to heaven and I don't care if anybody else is or not, you're kind of skewed in your thinking. There ought to be a desire to bring somebody else along with you. There ought to be a desire to affect somebody else. And Christians are never supposed to be satisfied with being believers in and of themselves, but always trying to get somebody else to believe also. And that it should be in our very core. The other thing is that this is a mandate. Paul says that Christ sent me to preach the gospel. He does say that he wasn't disobedient to the heavenly vision. And I'm telling you, if you get involved in a gospel ministry, you're not going to be wasting your life. I know, it seems like, you know, Christianity in many ways is a waste if you look at it in the wrong way. A lot of it is because that we concentrate so much on human and earthly honors, and we really gravitate towards people that have attained things in this life. And that somebody who's just lived as a Christian hasn't done anything really exciting, you think, man, what, you know, their life hasn't really been worth much. But I want you to know that God doesn't value things like the world values things. And he sees things different the way God sees it. So I want to consider a couple of things in this passage right here with you this morning real quickly. First of all, I want you to consider what the subject matter that we have on hand here, and that's the preaching of the cross. He says the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. So I want you to know that there's a subject matter here, and that's the preaching of the cross. I also want you to see and consider that there is an incredible tragedy associated with these verses right here, because it says right about the first part of verse 18, it says the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. I want you to know, them that perish think that the preaching of the cross is foolishness. That's a tragedy. Amen. That is sad. That's a sad deal. But he also, I want you to consider, as we're looking through this, is that not only is there a great subject matter here, not only do we have a great tragedy in the fact that here is a listener that it has absolutely no effect on, but that we have a responsibility to preach for effect. If the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, and Paul says it a little bit later, he said, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. But back up to verse 17, he says, I didn't preach this with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Paul was very cognizant as to how he preached the gospel because he didn't want it to be ineffective. So what he did was he said, I am not going to preach with the wisdom of words. I'll describe what that means in a minute. I'm not going to do it this way because I want my preaching to be effective. And that's our responsibility. We not only have a responsibility to preach, but we have a responsibility to try to be effective in the way that we're preaching. And so it's not enough just simply to go through the motions. We've really got to realize that. And I'm telling you, our job, face it, our job is impossible. Our job is impossible because them that perish, They think what we're doing is foolish. They're already convinced of that. So how do you take a person who is convinced you're a fool and to try to have enough clout and enough credibility to give them the gospel in a way that they believe and understand? That's where the miracle comes in. And that's the miracle of salvation. The fact that God saves this has got to be the power of God. And that's what he's talking about here. To us which are saved, it is the power of God. To them that perish, it's foolishness. But to us which are saved, it's the power of God. So I want to consider the miracle involved in all that. And maybe to get you see maybe what your place in this gospel work is. And so, first of all, the subject matter there, it says, for Christ sent me, verse 18, I'm sorry, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Just think about it. This is our subject. This is, consider for a minute why the preaching of the cross should be so offensive to individuals when it's preached correctly. The preaching of the cross, of course, is the preaching of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. Now, think about what the average person in society wanted from Jesus Christ. What was it? We just, I think Friday was, today is Palm Sunday, right? Today, I think, is Palm Sunday, you know, it's, and everybody's going to church now and getting their palms, you know, and doing all this stuff. And Palm Sunday is commemorating that time when Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Remember when the people were laying down coats and they were laying down palms and all of that, and they were crying Hosanna to the King and all that stuff, and they were welcoming in, and it seemed like Israel had accepted their Messiah. It was an incredible time. That very same group of people, days later, wanted to kill him. Yeah. Now, tell me why. Why such a quick change? Well, they never changed. It's just that they did not get what they expected from Jesus Christ. You know what they were looking for? They were looking for a king. They were looking for somebody to rise up and break off the shackles of Rome so that they could become an independent superpower once again, so that they could get their identity back. You know, that's the reason why so many people are disappointed in God, because they're going to him for the wrong reasons. They want God to heal them, and God can heal you. But they're going to God, they want to get saved, because then they can get out of their pain or their discomfort or live life longer or whatever. People are going to God for all the wrong reasons, and their expectations of them are different. And that's why when he was on that cross, he was so incredibly offensive, because they wanted him to be king. They wanted deliverance politically. What they didn't understand was that Jesus Christ had to do this so that they could get deliverance from their sins. People are not interested in getting delivered from their sins. People don't care about being delivered from the consequences of their actions. They just want what they want here, right now. And so they're disappointed in cross. That's why the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. What does the cross have to do with me? What does the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ really have to do with me? How does it change my life here right now? Does it help me get a job? Does it help me find a wife? Does it help me get money? No, it doesn't help me with all of those things. So people become disinterested. But the subject matter is that this is why he came to earth. He came to die. There was a thief on the cross that saw this, because everything else had finally been stripped away. All hope, he was going to die within hours. All of his possessions, all of his relationships, all of his plans, dreams, and goals were at an end. He finally got to the point where he saw what he really was, and he cried out to God and provided an example for us. Listen, the preaching of the cross is for one reason, to deliver men from their sins. Anytime you add anything else to that, you dilute the gospel. Paul said that he didn't even want to preach it with the wisdom of words because he didn't want that cross to be none effect. Listen, people are looking for all kinds of things from God. Be careful that you do not misrepresent God's intentions. Be careful when you're preaching the gospel to be mindful of why Jesus came. He didn't come for us to have a better life, although I can guarantee you, since I've been saved, I've had a better life. Oh man, I had a good life. And I, like it's over. I'm talking like it's over. I'm having a good life. I don't want to jinx myself. I'm having a good life. But the cross doesn't feed our ego. Because here's the other thing about the cross. Do you know really, oh, my tongue. Do you, try this again. The cross does not feed our ego. Because if you see what he really went through, this week they're going to be concentrating on the passion, on the actual physical suffering of Jesus Christ. And they've even made movies about it and all these things. And there are people around the world right now that are doing reenactments of his suffering. Do you know why he went through those things? It wasn't for his own sin. It was for yours.
Amen.
He took the sins of the world on him. He took your sins on him. That's humbling. To realize that it was my sins that put him on the cross. That if you want to see a true picture of yourself, where he was on that cross is where you should have been. Taking all the wrath of God. Being on the other end of God. Being on the disapproving side of God. That's where you belong. I tell you, it's a humbling thing. When you realize that you're not so great. You're not so good. You think that you're an awesome person. You realize you're not so awesome after all. You're a sinner in need of a Savior. People don't want to be told that they're sinners. That's one of the biggest things. And, you know, you try to convince somebody that they're bad enough to deliver, they're bad enough to deserve a hell. Most people don't believe that that's the case. Of course, they compare themselves among themselves. And so the preaching of the cross, that subject matter, it is very anti-ego. It does not make us feel good about ourselves. I'm telling you, when I began to see the truth of the gospel, I didn't have a warm, fuzzy feeling. I felt terrible. This building right here, the pulpit was over there, curtains on this wall, this was the only building there was. I came in, you know, and I'm not used to going to church and not feeling good. When I was a Catholic, I would go to church and I would come out of Mass and I would feel good, you know, because all my senses were being bombarded, sense of smell, my sense of sight, my sense of hearing, all these things. And I would come out physically feeling good because they sensually affected me. But I came here, there was no bells, there was no incense, there was, you know, the priest didn't wear robes, he wore aqua. wasn't much. He didn't even have a statue. There was no oil painting of the founder even, or nothing. And that's just the way we want to keep it.
Amen.
But when I came here, I heard the gospel, there was this unrest. I just felt bad. I didn't feel good. I didn't feel right. I felt like I was dirty, and all these Christians were clean, you know, and somehow I don't belong here. And people would lay that fault to the church and say, well, there was something you did not to make this person feel welcome. And I take that back. I felt welcome. I felt real welcome, in fact. I felt like, man, I'm going to get out of here. They're not going to let me go, you know. There was somebody that caught me at the door, signaled to somebody else. He went like that, came around, got me. I sat down, had a brother on this side, a sister on that side. I mean, they made sure that I didn't leave. I thank God for them. But the gospel made me feel bad because I realized I was a sinner. I had no recourse. I had no, a drive in the country wasn't going to make me feel better. Getting distracted with other things, I couldn't shake it. I couldn't get rid of it. I had this feeling something was wrong. Something wasn't right. And the day that I received Christ was the day that it went away. I finally surrendered myself and humbled myself to the Lord because I realized I needed something. I didn't need a job. I didn't need health. I didn't need money in my pocket. I needed the forgiveness of sins. You preach the cross to somebody who is in that condition and you've done them a great service. You change, you dilute. You otherwise divert that message. You don't give people the opportunity to go to God for the forgiveness of sins. And there are churches today that, I'm not out there attacking other churches, but there are those that have decided to completely change their message in order to appeal to the masses. And they are meeting their needs. They're meeting their social needs. They're meeting their needs for companionship. They're meeting their needs for inspirational messages. But many of them are not meeting the need that is the greatest need of all, and that's the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. And it's sad when a person goes to church and doesn't realize that they're a sinner. So this is the subject matter, the preaching of the cross. Don't ever get away from the subject matter. The tragedy is that those that perish, that they think this is foolishness. Have you ever had a conversation like that? Hey, let me ask you a question. Have you ever felt foolish trying to talk to somebody about the Lord? It's humbling. It is. It's not. It doesn't make us feel educated. We're not. We don't have high standings in society. You know. It's a foolish endeavor. It feels foolish anyway. And people are very condescending. You know. I hate it when they're condescending. You know. I was passing out tracts one day, and I pass out a tract to this very well dressed lady, And she looked at me like this and she said, "Run along." Oh, hey, inside, I was like, "You don't tell me to run along. Do you know who I am?" You know, where they tell Bill in Colorado, "Get a job." Bill, he answered back that day too. He said, "You know what? I got a job." But yeah, it's kind of humbling, you know? Amen. And of course, it doesn't help that they ridicule us at every turn, right? The joke is always on the Christian. And anytime anything lunatic happens, they always find out somehow, somewhere that somebody has had some sort of connection to religion. And see, this is what believing in God does. It actually makes you this kind of a person, you know? And so yeah, it's humbling. And people think that they're special. And I'm telling you that the elevation that people have of themselves in this world can be very intimidating. But the sad thing is that there's no effect. Pride. Remember that blind man? That blind man in the Gospel of John? He got healed from Jesus and his parents were there, and of course his parents were a little more political. They didn't want to be kicked out of the synagogue, so they said, "He is of age, ask him," you know. So they did. They asked him. And one of the things that he said is he said, "Man, here's a great thing. How can someone open the eyes of the blind? Since the beginning of time, it was never heard of that somebody had this kind of power." And then he told those self-satisfied, educated leaders, he said, "Will you also be his disciples?" Yeah. 'Cause they were angry. "Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us?" And listen, they want us. You see, the gospel is not scientific. The gospel is not intellectual. The gospel is a very simple message that meets a very basic need, and that's the forgiveness of sins. So we don't have to really be elevated to their intellectualism. We don't have to be elevated to their scientific. Now we could put science behind what we do, but it's the pride of man. And that's the thing. How do you get someone to stop being so proud of themselves? They were so angry at this guy. They were angry at this blind man and they kicked him out of the synagogue. You were altogether born in your sins, and do you teach us? Oh, listen, the pride of man. How do you counteract that? Have you ever felt helpless talking to somebody and trying to convince them of their need of the Savior? Have you ever felt helpless and like, what can I do to possibly convince you? And then you don't feel like you really have any real ammunition to convince them. There are other people that they're actually in total opposition, and that's what most of the world is right now, in total opposition to what you're doing. Remember there in the book of Acts, that in the book of Acts it says that the unbelieving Jews stirred the minds of the Gentiles. They stirred them up against them and made them evil affected towards the brethren. I'm telling you, people malign us all the time. People falsely accuse us all the time. And listen, that's just the way that it's got to be. People are angry. It's not simply just that they're too proud to come to God. They're actually angry at God. And in turn, they're angry at us. How do you overcome that? The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. This is the tragedy, is that people are so proud and so angry and so vehement that they cut themselves off of being saved. Oh man, that's a tragedy. Someone that could have been saved but wasn't. That's sad. You know what spurs us to try to talk to people about the Lord? What spurs us to risk defamation, and to risk a lowering of our status, and to risk personal attacks against us? What causes us to do this is because we know something that they don't know. Them that perish, it's foolishness. But the Bible says to us which are saved, it is the power of God.
Amen.
See, there's something that we see on this side, and that's that we were sinners, and then God came and saved us from our sin. Listen, I will forever be grateful to Jesus Christ for what He did for me. I will ever be grateful, because I see it on this side. And so the cross to me, man, that's power. When Jesus Christ was on that cross, I'm not like the world, where I'm simply mourning, Everybody has to mourn of His passion and all of these things. Man, He died and He started fulfilling these prophecies, and He started laying the groundwork for our salvation. And so a Christian reading through that would be like, yeah, go, do it. And when He's dead and in the ground, you're like, that's all right. He ain't going to stay there. And He comes up 3 days later, we're like, yeah, it's like the Super Bowl where Christians ought to say, thank you, Lord. Because we see it from a different side. That's the power of God for salvation. Wow. But the lost, they're indifferent. Remember when that king was making a feast there in the Gospels, and he was making a feast, and then he invited people to the feast. It's a picture of God inviting us. And that's the one thing that we see that's incredible, is the invitation of God is universal. To any man. It's not selective. The universal call goes out to everyone.
Amen.
And the response was that they made light of it. They made light of it. One went to his farm and another went to his merchandise. There's a lot of people here in church this morning, new people wanting to understand, is because they're indifferent. How do you combat indifference? How do you get somebody interested in the gospel when they're indifferent? when they got other things going on. And listen, there's a lot of things going on right now, and people are busy, and people are distracted, and people don't really have time to listen to you. And so it's not that they're attacking you on the streets. It's just that they're just walking by, and they don't even know that you exist. And they're indifferent. So how do you combat something like indifference? And the sad thing is that they're occupied with their stuff and they're dead in trespasses and sins. And they don't even know that they're on the point of destruction. They don't even realize it. And yeah, when the economy's good, it gets like that. I remember when 9/11 happened, the next Sunday, and I had already planned this, I had already planned on doing a Sunday school series on the difference between Christianity and Islam. And I had already kind of planned it out, and then 9/11 happened, and all of a sudden, you know, for about 2 months, people were in. They found out I was giving the Sunday school, and they came to church specially to hear the Sunday school and hear what God said about Islam, and people were interested, and people were concerned, and people were, and then it kind of faded away. Because things got good again, and people forgot, and people went about their way. That's the tragedy, is that them that perish, this is foolishness unto them. That's where our responsibility comes in, because God has given us a mandate. Now here's the deal, is think about this. Look a little later on in that passage. Look in verse 21. He said, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So it's very clear here. There is no ambiguity in this verse right here. It is very clear that the preaching of the cross is God's method to save them that believe.
Amen.
Here's the problem. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But it's God's pleasure that through the preaching of the cross, men get saved. Now, that takes an incredible amount of trust to believe that. Because everything that we see tells us that the gospel is not effective in reaching men for Christ. But God says it's His pleasure that the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the cross, is how men get saved. So we got two choices. We can do it God's way and trust that He knows what He's talking about. Or we can think ourselves wiser than God. And we can change the message to become more palatable. We can take a different direction. We can go and do something that we feel like is more effective. We've got that choice. But you know, we have a responsibility. Paul said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. He was focused in what God had him to do. But the one thing that he said is he says, I'm not going to do it with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made none of effect. Now, there are lazy Christians that take this verse right here and don't believe that they have any responsibility to try to communicate the gospel in as clear a way as possible. Well, you know, not with wisdom of words, so I just can say whatever I want to say. I don't really have to be cognizant. And yet, we do have a responsibility to make our message as clear and as understandable and as relevant as possible. But that doesn't mean the wisdom of words. Now, wisdom of words, what could we say? Well, you know, there are certain orators. In that day, they had the Greeks. And the Greeks were incredible public speakers. Public speaking was a really a way to get a lot of information. They didn't have CNN back then. They didn't have Facebook. They didn't have Twitter, you know. They didn't have all of these media outlets to disseminate information. If you wanted to know something, you had to go to somebody and listen to them speak. So you had all kinds of public speakers. You had debaters. You had people that were gold with their words. I mean, they could just take their words and make them flow. And listen, with words, you can influence people. You speak the right thing in such the right way. There are techniques that you can actually use in order to try to move people along. And in fact, some of those techniques are found in the church. You know, they find their way into the church. And you can manipulate people. You can move the crowds with your words. But you'll get the effect of what you're trying to do. If you want to get to somebody emotionally, yeah, you can probably get their emotions. I can tell tear-jerking stories and all kinds of things in order to try to appeal to your emotions. And what I'll get is I'll get an emotional response. And it just depends on what I'm trying to do as a speaker. And Paul said, I'm not going to do that. In fact, later on in chapter 2 and verse 1, and he says, I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. And look at verse 5. This is why. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Here's the thing, is I can barely remember the message that finally got me, I barely remember the message where I finally saw the light, saw what my sin was, saw this incredible offer that God was making to me, and I got saved. I can barely remember the message. I remember who was speaking it, just because it was such an incredible time, but my faith is not in that particular message. My faith was in the truth that was in that message. I bet you go back and you analyze the message, you could find all kinds of problems. And with us, the way we speak extemporaneously like this, we are constantly, you know, say things that shouldn't be said. We're not following literary devices, and there's all kinds of mistakes that we probably make with our grammar. But that's not the core. That's not the reason. It's the truth behind that. It's the truth in the message. Listen, I remember someone, he had a 68 IQ. He was in my army unit with me. And, you know, some people say, well, how in the world did he get into the army? No, there were people a lot lower in IQ than him. I'm serious, man. This is not a denigration of the army. It's just the way things were. But this guy was considered borderline retarded. But he had a job. He did his job very well. He was a very, very good soldier. But him and I had a conversation one day, and I happened to be taking a philosophy course at the time and thought that I was getting pretty smart learning some of these things that I was learning. And I remember him telling me, he said, Brian, he said, you're stupid if you don't believe in Jesus. Amen. That's what he told me. And I'm like, me? What? Who are you talking to here? You know, but that boy was absolutely right. And you know what he was giving me? He was giving me the message.
That's right.
I'm telling you, and I couldn't get away from it. The thing that he said to me, I couldn't shake it. I took it with me another year and a half until I got here to San Antonio. And San Antonio, God had some more Christians ready to ambush me. I couldn't get away from them. You see, there is a power in truth. You've got to believe that. You've got to have trust in that, that there is a power in the truth of the gospel. We don't have to make it sound pretty.
Right.
We don't have to make it more palatable by taking away certain parts of the message. We can preach it just like Jesus Christ intended us to preach it. And if they think we're fools, let them think we're fools, because some of the people that think you're a fool now, they're going to go home at night and they're going to be thinking about this stuff in their head. And it's just like me. They're not going to be able to get away from it. They're not going to be able to shake it. And if they want the forgiveness of sins and the salvation of their soul, they know there's only one that they can come to. And when they do, man, it's going to be real. They're not going to get saved because somebody did some sort of a sleight of hand and a technique on them. They're not going to be saved because they heard some flowery speech. They're going to be saved because they're under the conviction of sins. They know that Jesus Christ can save them, and they finally humble themselves and believe. And then their attitude changes, because then their faith, Paul said right here, I'm not preaching in this way because I don't want people's faith to be in the wisdom of men. I want it to be in the power of God. And Paul could have, he had enough education, he could have preached any way that he wanted. But see, because men are desperately lost, because to them that perish, the things that we're doing is foolishness, and because we have such an incredible message, but we in and of ourselves have no power to be able, we ought to try to be as convincing as we can. Paul says there in Ephesians, he said, he told Timothy, he said, don't strive about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. That's our job. That's our job, and everything in our power to try to convince men. Everything in our power to try to influence men. Not with the techniques, no gimmicks, but just with the truth of the message. Listen, men are dying and they're lost in trespasses and sins. And we get distracted ourselves and we don't think about it. The person, that clerk at the store, is dead in trespasses and sins. The one that you order your food from at the restaurant, they're dead in trespasses and sins. Your coworkers, as nice people as they may be, they're dead in trespasses and sins. Your family members are dead in trespasses and sins. Man, I'm telling you, their condition before God is precarious. And our message is the only thing that stands in the way.
Amen.
That's where that incredible miracle comes in. Where God reaches down and he saves somebody. Don't for one minute think that you're proud because you led somebody to the Lord. Or that somebody somehow makes you somebody. God saved them. God reached down and saved them. And how did he do it? With the foolishness of the preaching of the cross. You take that away and you deny somebody the ability to be saved. We've got an incredible subject to preach, and that's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We've got a real tragedy to consider, and that's that lost men think that the preaching of the cross is foolishness. But then understand that we have a responsibility to preach as faithfully, as clearly, as understandably as possible that people have the information that they need to get saved. And then we got to believe in God's miracle. We've got to have faith that God knows what he's doing, that he's going to do what he says he's going to do, that he's going to save men from their sins, that he said that he was going to do it, and that he has the power to save men from their sins. I know you get discouraged. You're thinking, man, look at so-and-so. There's no way they're ever going to get saved. Man, I got people in my family that you wouldn't have convinced me that they would have called on the Lord. I would have never believed that my mom would have called on the Lord. And yet, now she's a Christian, and now she's a believer. It's the power of God. And what she thought I was preaching at the beginning, she thought I was a fool. But the power of God is strong. We believe in the power of God. We have faith. Listen, I believe, I'm the same way with Bill. You're not involved in evangelism, get involved. Give a gospel tract. Give a little witness. Give a little, risk your reputation for the sake of Christ. See if we don't see a miracle. And I want to tell you, if you're here today and you're not saved, listen, you have an opportunity right now, and this is not an emotional appeal or some sort of manipulation. This is just the absolute truth. You have an opportunity right now that few people in the world ever get, and that's the opportunity to get saved. There are so many people in this world that never hear to the extent of what you've heard. Or have the ability, and listen, you have the ability to call on Christ when it's not life-threatening to you. You're not likely to lose your job or your life if you call on Christ right now in this room. But I want you to know that your position is precarious. If you play with your soul, you're going to die in your sins and be separated from God forever. My appeal is that you would trust God to save you.
Amen.
Reach out to Him today. I can't save you. Lyndall can't save you. We don't have the ability to do it. Only God can save you. Will you call upon His name and be saved? If you need our help to read the Bible, to pray with you, to show you, we're here, man. What Bill said, that's not boasting. We want to be here for you to be of a spiritual help. Let's bow for a word of prayer.